Could find the Bible located at your feet or at the pew before you and open up to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Last week we began a new sermon series on the subject of mentoring. Our word of the year all year long has been the words of Jesus to go and make disciples, and a part of making disciples is bringing someone up in the faith. Maybe a peer, someone that we work with, maybe someone younger than us, a Wiggly worshiper, or someone we worship with on a Sunday morning. And so we've been wrestling, starting last week, and we'll be wrestling more in the month ahead of how do I become a mentor in the life of another one's faith development, to lead them closer to the presence of Jesus in that way. And we're going to have a little wrinkle in this sermon series as well that we'll start with this week. Last week, we began the hello between a mentor-mentee relationship, Paul and Timothy, and it's really their story that we're going to be covering all month long, Paul and Timothy. Paul, the same one that we know as St. Paul today, wasn't always a saint, but became a saint with his conversion and his story with Jesus, and he poured into the faith development of someone young in the faith by the name of Timothy. And so we recorded their hello found in Acts chapter 16 last week, where they were introduced to one another. And this, the next weeks ahead, we're going to actually read their goodbye letter. 2 Timothy is Paul in prison under the emperor, the Roman emperor Nero, and things aren't going well. He's actually awaiting his martyrdom. He's going to die for the faith. And so as he's awaiting this final trial and the final axe coming down on him in a real way, he's writing to one that he helped pour into the faith development so much, and that's Timothy, some final letters. And so really, as we're reading through 2 Timothy and as we're studying this book together, I just want you to keep on the back of your mind, what are some of the things, the last things you say to another? Someone you care very deeply about, someone that you wonder what life is going to hold for them as you're out of the picture. These are some of the thoughts that Paul is wrestling with, because he knows that these are some of the last words he'll ever get to pour into someone else about these matters of faith, Timothy himself there. And so just keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to be studying a chapter each week for this sermon series throughout the month of May, starting in chapter 1, and we're just going to read the whole chapter through. What I'm going to invite you to do is part of mentoring is having a discussion, just being able to sit down at the table, not having all the answers, don't get me wrong, but to just facilitate a discussion. So part of this sermon series is going to be a discussion. I'm going to read through the chapter, whatever chapter is assigned for that week. This week it's chapter 1. I'm going to read through that chapter, and if there's a question or a comment or an observation that any of you have, I just am going to leave some space after the reading of that chapter where you can lift it up. Here's the caveat. Here's the hook, okay? If you bring something up one week, you're DQ'd for the next 3 weeks. Just time-wise, space-wise, the amount of numbers-wise there. And so save your comment for a good one, okay? Because when you use it up, then you're not going to be able to bring it up for the next one. We're going to leave some space for some other questions or comments. You're always welcome through the week. And I hope you know this, not just for this sermon series, but for every sermon series. You're always welcome through the week to shoot me an email or give the office a call or something along those lines. Any question or comment that you may have about a sermon or a point of clarification that you'd like to grow in further, you're always welcome to shoot that email. And you can remain to do so for this sermon series. But for the sake of discussion time together on a Sunday morning, one and done, okay? One and done. And so let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll leave some space after that if there anything is that strikes out to you or a follow-up question about it. The second letter to Timothy chapter 1 reads this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God who I am served with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. As I remember your tears, I long night and day to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. Hence, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that's within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Do not be ashamed then of testifying to the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel of the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago, and now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life, immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, and therefore I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard until the day which has been entrusted to me. Follow then the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard the truth that's been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. You are aware that all who are in Asia have turned from me, and among them Phlegias and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me eagerly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. And so you kind of get some of that picture of Paul in prison through that last paragraph and imprisonment at Rome there. Is there any question, any comment, anything that strikes your attention in 2 Timothy chapter 1? I don't blame you. Week one, you know, you're looking at me, you're seeing communion set up right behind us, and you're thinking, how in the world are we going to do this there? Yes, yes, yes. I don't blame you. Save it for the weeks to come there. But know that that space will be provided for each and every time, and we'll have some talking points too, centered around mentoring specifically, following that time and that portion together. And we'll just dive into that today. Last week, we gave you a little study, a little statistic, you know, Lifeway, Barna, Research, all these different statistical companies, especially centering around statistics in the church, throw out some facts of what is it that helps faith stick in an individual's experience, specifically of the millennial generation, but at large, what is it that helps facilitate faith development and keeping someone plugged into matters of faith and not falling away? And they've discovered four factors that are key in the faith development of another individual. One is authentic faith at home. Spiritual discussions we brought up. That's what they're meaning by authentic faith. Spiritual discussions between mom and dad with the kids, praying over one another, having those kind of discussions that are revolving around what does God say on this matter, not just what does the person down the street say or what is the popular opinion of the day. These things are what is meant by authentic faith at home that's on display. It's a key ingredient for faith development. Relevant preaching, that's an important component that this word translates to real life. That this isn't some dead document, but that God is speaking and he hasn't lost his voice in 2017 any more than he lost it at any other time there. And so linking that together, relevant preaching is significant in that. A church that offers God's presence more than pizza. Not just a good time and a party time and a place to have the next pizza party, but a church exists ultimately to connect people in their walk with God. And so from nursery all the way on up through high school, it's about having fun together, yes, but the fun is umbrellaed in this faith environment where our prime goal is ultimately not to fill tummies with pizza and to promote ulcers or cholesterol or something later on in life. No, our ultimate aim is to connect an individual with Christ and to see that and facilitate that life change in that way. And then lastly, and the one that we're concentrating on with this sermon series in mind, is that at least one adult from church made a significant time investment in their life. What makes faith stick and the next generation not flood out of the church? Those that have stuck with it has said that at least one adult from church, outside of pastor and youth pastor predominantly, just one person, not receiving a paycheck from this, but genuinely changed of heart with it. That's what they're gauging in this, that at least one adult from church made a significant time investment in their life, and that made a big difference. And so we've been asking ourselves the question, how can we be that adult? How can we be that person that reaches out? And I shared some stories of adults in my experience there that have done just that. And I think of my own experience that has paid away and provided still to this day of why we're here today. And so last week we covered three questions to get us rolling around point number four. And that question is, where am I at? You know, Paul traveled to different cities, and in the travel to one of those cities, he met Timothy. And so we just asked ourselves the question, where are we at today? Not only location, but life circumstance, or the way God's wired us. Where are we at? How has God wired us? And then the second thing we looked at is, whose name keeps bubbling on the top of the surface? Who can we just not to dodge? Paul would go to a different city, and in that different city, he would keep hearing about this Timothy back in Lystra there. He couldn't dodge him in some ways. It was like God kept interweaving his life narrative in with Timothy's life narratives. And so we asked each other, whose name can we just not dodge? We think about them often. We pray for them regularly there. Someone of the same gender there in that way. Who is it that we couldn't dodge in that way, like Paul and a Timothy? And then thirdly and lastly, how far are we willing to go? What kind of commitment and accountability to see faith developed in that two-way street? In a real way, Timothy had to be cut in an invasive fashion that marked that accountability. And we talked about what that was. We won't rehash that this week there. But there was a mutual accountability that took place between Paul and Timothy. And there's a mutual accountability, a dependency in many ways that needs to go on with that. We said that all at the hello. What are some other marks of a mentor that we see now from the goodbye letter? 2 Timothy chapter 1, that would be helpful to keep in mind as we're thinking about what is a mentor? What is someone, at least one adult from a church who made a significant time investment? What would that look like? And I think Paul, through the person of Paul, we get at least a number of five different marks that really help us in what that all means about. Those were the points from last week there. The first thing I think that we keep in mind from 2 Timothy chapter 1 is that we've been sent. That we've been sent. He opens up the letter in verse number 1 by saying this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus. I'm thinking specifically of that word, the apostle, an apostle, not the apostle, excuse me, an apostle. Which means kind of like one of many, not the only one, but one of many. The word apostle means one sent forth. Say that with me. One sent forth. That's what the word apostle means. And I know oftentimes when we hear the word apostle, we think of those 12 apostles, right? The disciples that were also known as apostles, Peter, James, John, those guys that we learned about in the last sermon series. We think of them as being the apostles. But did you know apostle is used for more people than just those disciples? In Scripture, in the New Testament, there is more people referred to as apostles than just Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, all those guys that followed Jesus along. Apostle means one sent forth. And in your message outline, there's some of those references where apostle keeps creeping up in the early church of people outside of that extended community of Peter, James, and John. What I'm encouraging you to think about is that I think in many ways, when we sign up to follow Jesus, Jesus is going to send us into someone's life. Like this word of the year, Matthew 28, that wasn't just for 12 guys in the middle of nowhere. Like that is really his word to us. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Like Jesus is sending us out, going us, apostolizing us as part of following him. I don't know about you, but for me, on my little smartphone, when I send an email through my smartphone, I get this thing, this little icon in the corner that's got this arrow going forward and with the words sent on it. And I think in so many ways, God is writing that over our lives when we're a follower of him. Don't forget your sent. Don't forget that you're to go out, to go forward, pointing the direction. If we're looking at him, he's pointing the lead in the people and the places he's put us in our life to remind us that following Jesus isn't about sitting. Following Jesus really is about being sent out into the world. There's been a verse that's been eating on me about the last 3 weeks, and I often find myself praying this verse in the last couple of weeks recently here. It's Jesus' words to his disciples, but not just to his disciples. He says, the Lord appointed 72 others. There's a time in Jesus' ministry where he's sending people out, the 12 disciples, but not just the 12. You notice that number, the 72 others. It was a larger group even. And it says he sent them two by two ahead of him into every town and village where he's about to go. I've got that weird language up there. It's Greek language. It's actually the verb for the noun we just read in verse number one. Yeah, I just went English, didn't I, on this? Tough lesson there. But Greek does that. It forms verbs from the nouns itself. So this noun for apostle is also found in verb form, and that's the verb form. It's apostello. Jesus sent them, apostled them in a way, two by two ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them this, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go! I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Dangerous work, adventurous work, but remember, lambs were following the good shepherd. I think there's that echo through it too. It's dangerous work, don't get me wrong, but know who your leader is, know who your shepherd is through all this there, like lambs among wolves. So that verse has just stuck with me. And if you remember from last week, which I know you all do, you got that, we closed the service with this verse too. Not because I had planned to close the service with it, just because it popped in the head and I said, hey, the time seemed right, let's send off the benediction with these words there. The sending out, this going, as followers of Jesus, we are sent into lives to make disciples ultimately, to mentor people along and help develop faith in their life. And I think we get that through Paul's life. The second mark of a mentor that we see through Paul and Timothy that is an important mark for us too in thinking of mentoring, the importance of prayer. It says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. I remember you constantly in my prayers. Paul prayed for Timothy. And remember, Paul is a busy man. We put up this graph last week. It's filled with squiggly lines in all different colors of the places that Paul had to travel to, his mission work there. And keep in mind that on his side, he's also a tent maker to help raise some funds for some of these missionary travels. Paul had quite the social network. I mean, we got copies of many of his letters, and these weren't all that he wrote, and we know access to that there are many letters that Paul wrote that we don't have access to. He's got quite the social entourage, and at every single dot on the map that he goes to, people actually flock to go hear from him, friends from him, the supporters of him and all this. Like he's got a big social network to keep up with. And now, on top of that, he's got places to go, the busyness of life, a big social network, and on top of that, he's still pouring into people like Timothy and praying forth for them, praying deeply for them, remembering them constantly in his prayers. It's like Paul realized that this prayer thing wasn't just talking to the wind or just mumbling some stuff in some dark room that never goes beyond that dark room. It's like Paul believed that prayer made a difference. I was reading an article not too long ago about youth ministry and the importance of praying for kids in the church. And maybe this is a shameful thing to say as a pastor, but I never really thought about that or made an intentional effort regularly to do forth that. I've changed the practice in my life. I often flip on the lights each and every morning for the Wiggly worshipers. And usually I'm just I'm trying to make a more intentional effort of, as we're flipping on these lights, to be praying for what's going to be taking place in this room following that day, and specifically for the conversion of our kids. We pray a lot of things for our kids, but do we pray that they're linked together with Christ in a meaningful way that doesn't just have ramifications for this life, but for the life to come too? Praying for the conversions of kids. We master in the church praying for things around these bodies, health. That's a good thing. Don't hear me wrong in that. Scripture's loaded with prayers about different health concerns. But sometimes I think we put up the health concern because we don't want to go beyond these bodies into the deeper matters too. And I think the prayer that Paul is modeling with Timothy, he's praying for his health concerns. Timothy's got a stomach situation that he's going to refer to, I think, in the letter to 1 Timothy. But he's praying beyond that too, to some spiritual realities in Timothy's life, some struggles, some attitudes, some characteristics that need the refining work of God in that. Are we praying for someone constantly, persistently, in these matters that go beyond hangnails? Keep praying for the hangnails, but these matters that go beyond the hangnails. Are we just hung up on the hangnails, or are we looking to go deeper in many ways about connecting souls to their maker through this? I think that's what Paul is modeling in his prayers for Timothy himself. Praying for the bodies, but even beyond the body, to this resurrection life access through Christ and connecting the dots in that way. I'd encourage you. Pray for people. Pray for people that you're taking under the wings, and specifically that heart connect level, that soul bonding connection. The third thing that I think we see between Paul and Timothy is both the tears and the cheers. It says in verse number 4, I remember your tears. I long day and night to see you that I may be filled with joy. In the Greek text, in the original text in the New Testament, it puts up a comparison even more between these tears and cheers, but between the joy and the killjoy. As a matter of fact, there's only one word that separates tears and joy in the Greek text, and it's this contrasting word in order that word. It's like Paul is really trying to contrast the highs and lows in life. If you walk alongside someone, and I think this is the model for mentoring, means walking alongside someone in both the good days and bad days, the highs and the lows of life, the tears of life that are shed, and the joys in life that are also shed. It means being a mentor, holding the Kleenex box, and not knowing always what to say, but just being there when your mentee is having the roughest day of their life. It also means being there when you're smiling ear to ear and you just want to jump up and tell everyone what's just taken place, to be there in those celebratory days too. And here's where the rubber meets the road too. We're not God. Maybe we all need to repeat that today, okay? We're not God. And you didn't repeat that. You're not believing that, huh? You still think the universe is about you. Repeat it after me. We're not God. And that's what makes mentor-mentee relationships difficult too, because we don't have all the answers and we can't be everywhere at the same time. We're not omnipresent. We're not God. We can't be everywhere at once. And so we can't always be at the highs and the low days there. But as far as in is our capability, and as far as we feel the nudge of God to be there and to be present, we need to make that effort, because it makes a meaningful difference in that faith development in the future generation. Paul himself had some tears shed and some joys had, and right now he's locked behind bars. He longs to be with Timothy, but circumstances are preventing him from getting there, and yet still there's enough of those tears and cheers, those joys and mourning days that are reserved up that Timothy is enabled to be a conduit, a pouring out through this letter in that process too. We need to have those days together. The tears and the cheers and the mentor-mentee kind of relationship, and to look for those opportunities to be present in people's life through that. Paul wrote another letter to the church in Rome earlier in his ministry, and he makes reference to this in some of his closing comments near the end of his letter. He says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." He's writing to the church. And isn't that an odd parody, but a parody that we're called to live into so many times on our existence on planet Earth? To rejoice with those who rejoice, to cheer, to celebrate together, but also to cry together, to mourn together, to feel deep loss together as well. He's writing this instruction to the church to enter into that story together, to be bonded in those ups and lows of life together. And remember, this verse follows probably a more popular verse or a more well-known verse, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." What is the worship that God is looking for? He's spelling it out here. "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's the word that sets up verse number 15 a little bit later on. A way we worship is by entering into life stories and by pointing one another towards God through those life stories. A way we're transformed, that we look different, that we are being transformed in the likeness of God is by entering into each other's stories, rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn. There's something that takes place in our own spiritual development as we live out these practical lives and the lives of other people as well. Rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn. Fourthly, what do we see as another mark of Paul that plays into this mentor-mentee relationship? It's seeing and speaking God's gifting in the lives of others. Seeing and speaking God's gifting or God's gifts in the life of another. In verse 6 and 7, it says this. Hence I remind you. Did Paul have a horse in the race? Hence, huh? Hence I remind you. You guys are either asleep or didn't watch the Kentucky Derby. Hence I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-control. Paul is naming both a characteristic of Timothy himself. I wonder if Timothy struggled with timidity. Paul's writing about that in other letters expressed of Timothy himself, of this timid nature. But he's also reminding him, too, of what God is wanting to inflame in his life, fire up in his life, this power, this love, this self-control. He's continually pointing Timothy, not just here, but elsewhere, of different ways that God is at work in Timothy's life to help Timothy open his eyes to be aware of the ways that God's fingerprints are marking up his life. That's part of the role in a mentor-mentee relationship. As you're going through these highs and lows, these tears and cheers together, you're looking for where God is at in all of this mix. And part of the role is to name it, to identify that, to see that and to speak that into someone else's lives and help them see this work and the stirring of God in their lives as well. Let me just illustrate for a moment through the work of our own kids there. And no, we don't have this down. Don't hear whenever I use an illustration like that, like we have it down. And there's way too much growing up to do that that's going to reveal the real story. We definitely don't have this down. But one thing we notice is in our kids, they're wired differently. Newsflash, huh? Yeah, it was us. But with Jeremiah, we notice he's got this compassionate tug. Like, even when his brother and sister were younger and they would just be crying at the baby state, Jeremiah would often run to the corner and start crying hysterically when they were crying, even when he wasn't the instigator of the crying in any which way. It was like he was just knit together in a way, in this compassion kind of way, with the feelings and the needs present in the room around him. Even this past week, when I was having a time of morning prayer, Jeremiah was the one that went and got his blanket and cuddled alongside Dad for a moment there. He's just the cuddly one, the compassionate one, the one that feels in the room in that kind of a way. Jessamine, her gift isn't really compassion, it's more aggression. Like if Jeremiah's taking Jacob's toy or Jacob's taking Jeremiah's toy, Jessamine's the one that steps in the situation and starts yelling rather dramatically, give that toy back. She's got a heart for social justice and putting her foot down and making a scene and doing that there. But maybe even more on a serious note, Jessamine too seems to be the servant-hearted one of the family. Even yesterday we had my brother's family and my parents over, and we were watching the Kentucky Derby over by the TV, and the dirty dishes were sitting around us in the living room, and Jessamine starts taking the dishes and walking them over to the table and putting them out of the way. We didn't tell her to do that initially. She just began to do it, and really it was making more of a mess, but she had that servant heart to take the trays and take the plates and put them elsewhere there. And so we try to name this in our kids at an early age. Jessamine, you're such a servant. And reminding her of the stories of how Jesus served, that one of the ways he showcased his love was through service. Jeremiah, you're a person of compassion. You feel for other people. That's a good thing there. And to call that forth in their names, just trying to plant those seeds in an earlier age. That's what we're doing and looking for opportunities with one another. How is God at work in all of this mixed and mumbo and jumbo, and to call that out? And knowing that there are other things that we got to call out at times too. A spirit of timidity. We've got some negative things that we got to call forth in our kids there and pray for God's gifting in other ways as well. We won't disclose those because we don't have that much time, right? But we realize that we're born broken vessels, and even at a young age, and to pray, that's why prayer was before this, to call forth the prayers there of God's gifting in those areas. And part of that in Timothy's life was his timidity. his apprehension there, his fear, and Paul calling forth and praying forth and naming some virtues in life that he wants God to rekindle in him, the power, the love, the self-control. Lastly, what's a mark that we see in the life of Paul passing it on to Timothy in the faith? He says, we pattern what we pass. Maybe this is the one you just want to star, highlight, all bold caps, whatever you want to do there. This is probably the most important point in mentoring, and it's what all the other points always come back to in mentoring. What kind of lifestyle are we patterning that we're passing on to the next person? Notice in Timothy's life, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. Maybe we can just take a sigh of relief for this moment, because part of being a mentor in someone's life doesn't mean you're the only person in their life to facilitate faith development, okay? You're not God once again. It doesn't all depend on you, and thank God for that, right? God puts other people in lives as well to help build us up to being more and more like the body of Christ that we are meant to display. And so Timothy didn't just have Paul breathing faith in his life. He had generations of mentors that were helping bring him along and developing him in some faith aspects as well. And it started in his own home. Your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. We shared a little bit about Paul's home life last week, right? Mom came to faith at some point in the life. Dad seems to be out of the picture in some ways, and so the cards are stacked and had to be in mom's court. And fortunately, mom swung the bat in that direction and lived up to that. Dads, I would encourage you. This is a really important part. Don't pass the buck to mom. Doesn't always work that way, okay? And we're fortunate it worked in Timothy's life, but that's not the way it's meant to be in all of this. Dads, we need to step up in this. And I'd even issue a dad challenge on Right Now Media. We pointed this out in January that the church has a subscription to Right Now Media. Many of you have signed up for it. If you haven't yet, just see me following the service. We can get you signed up for it. It's free, completely free to you. So don't think in any way that's going to be a holding you back. But there's a new source that I saw come out on Right Now Media called Play the Man by Mark Batterson. It's aimed specifically at men. Men, I would love to journey with you. We can have donuts and discuss daddyhood or something together. You got to have donuts, right? We can have donuts and discuss daddyhood or something along those lines there about what it looks like to be a man in the household and the ups and downs, the struggles and triumphs in that. I would encourage you. Don't shrink the buck if you're a man in the congregation today on this important side of faith development or even pouring into those that we have in this church in that way. Don't leave it to just the women to sign up for Vacation Bible School or for GLOW or for those things. Men, play the man. That's a good series that helps encourage the faith development in this. But more personally to Paul himself, he didn't just pass the buck to Eunice and Lois, the grandmother and mother in Timothy's life. He also played a part in this mentoring up of Timothy. That's why we have a sermon series between Paul and Timothy. And he says this later in verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words which you've heard from me and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And I might add, those sound words were backed by sound walking. Right now, it's limited to words because Paul's in prison and Timothy is still in Ephesus. But for many years, they walked the roads together. They journeyed together. And so the words are backed with some walking. Which are in Christ Jesus, verse 14, guard the truth that's been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. There's an important need for us to not just speak the words into people's lives, but to live it. And I know that's the biggest holdup with mentoring. You say, Justin, if you knew who I was or knew the struggles I still have today, you wouldn't ask me to be a mentor in anyone else's life. I still got a lot of growing that I need to do in this process. And what I would fire back is, yes, you got a lot of growing in this process, and so do I. We're growing together in this. None of us are done growing, either on this side of eternity or the other side of eternity. There's always room for growth in our walk with God because there's always more to God than what we can grasp, right? If he's infinite, people, that means it keeps going and growing and going and growing and going and growing, and that's not going to stop even on the other side of eternity. There's room to grow always in our walk, in our relationship with God. So we're all in that boat there. But as it relates to the past, too, I would just point to you and encourage you through Paul's story. Paul had a past too. I told you at the start, he wasn't always Saint Paul. He was even known by a different name. God made such a change in his life that he even had to change his name in that process and in that transaction. Paul had a past too. Nasty man who did some really nasty things. And it's even preserved in this book so people remember it to see the change that took place when Paul came to Christ. I think that's why the key words in this, in both Paul's pattern and our pattern, is what it means to be in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. It's about being found in our walk with Christ. What does it look like to be living in relationship with Jesus Christ? And when we discover that too, allowing ourselves to be at worked in from the inside out by this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that's where we can breathe a sigh of relief. We know who we have been, but we know who we have been isn't who we are, and it's not what we will be, because Jesus has made a difference in this life. And Jesus is continuing to clean out the old life and make all things new in this life. And when we stay connected to that, then we don't always have to keep looking back and be ashamedful of the back. We can really be sent out in mission with Jesus, knowing that he holds not only our life, but the lives of those that we're being designed to pour into. Jim's got a call, so we got to close this, okay? Just because it's you, Jim. I just had to, man. Just because it's you. But I will close with these words that I think showcases the indwelling of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. It's words I often go back to, some key verses in life. John 15, star it, highlight it, memorize it, mark this in your life. Jesus is speaking, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That remain word. Remember, in Christ Jesus that Paul is pointing to, that remaining word is about what it looks like to be in Christ Jesus. And he gives us a picture of what remaining looks like. Like a grapevine with its branches. Jesus the vine, we're the branches. If we remain in him, we'll bear much fruit. He said this in the verse right before that. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. See, living in relationships is a two-way street. We have to choose to be in relationship with him, and he chooses to be in relationship with us. But it takes that two-way street. It takes that mutual walk with God. Remain in me, I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. It all starts with the starting, remaining, relating, this relationship with Jesus himself. And so if you give yourself fully to that work, you'll be surprised by the fruit that will flow. Not only fruit that lasts in the refrigerator 1 week, but we're talking about eternal fruit. Fruit that lasts not only for this life, but the life to come. Isn't that great? Isn't that worthwhile work that you want to plug into? Legacy kind of stuff that lasts, not just when you're buried 6 feet under. I mean, this is exciting stuff, people. When we catch the glimpse of what God longs to do in our lives that are willing to be sent by him into the lives of others as we remain in him each step of the way. Good stuff. God stuff. Lord, make us more like this stuff, we pray. In Jesus' name. And his people said,